Greetings, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus. It's good to see all of you all here. Welcome to the service this morning. And I'm sure you all have noticed that we've been having some issues with our sound, and you might be thinking that no one's doing anything about it, but I'll assure you that they've been working at it. We replaced, I think, both amps, hoping that would fix it, and it still hadn't fixed it. So there is effort being made, and it's some mysterious problem, and they're still trying to figure it out. So let's just bear with them, and we can pray that the Lord will help us figure out what the issues are. Some of the complications of the problems of this life, we face those things. Excuse me. Well, this morning, Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 8 of Romans chapter 8. So you can turn there if you want to. And the last time I shared, we went about halfway through. And today we'll go from in Romans chapter 8, we'll start at verse 18 and finish the chapter. Maybe we could kneel for prayer, those that can, and we'll ask the Lord's help this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together in this way. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you preserve your word for us all these thousands of years. Father, thank you that it is life to us. Lord, it gives the answer to life. Lord, man looks in so many areas, puts his hope in so many things, but Lord, it's a vain hope. But Lord, your word has the answer for us. Lord, and it directs us to put our hope in you, Father. So just bless us this morning as we look at some of these things, the suffering of life, but yet the hope we have, both in this life and the life to come. Father, just pray that my weakness would be made perfect in your strength, Father, and that you would pray for your anointing and your enablement to share your word in the right way, Father. Just commit this time to you. Ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have, and I'm sure all of us have really appreciated Romans chapter 8, particularly the last half. The whole chapter is tremendous. It gives the answer to some of the previous chapters. And Romans 8 ends with such a triumph, right? It's just, who shall separate us? You know, just anything, come what may, no one can take away our salvation in Christ. Even the saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. It's just a glorious triumph there we see in the end of that chapter. But as I started reading there in verse 18 going on, I saw suffering. I saw that while there's this glorious hope, while there's so much the Christian has going for him, for us, I saw difficulty. I saw suffering. And you know, the Lord didn't promise us an easy life, did he? Actually, he promised us the opposite. He promised us tribulation. And you know, I think about church problems. We hear of churches today that, you know, things look very shaky. We hear of sin issues. You know, the thing Cam's facing right now. We see those things. And just the needy people all around us, those that we try to help and minister to, there's problems in this life. And it can get discouraging. But here in Romans 8, we see here that in spite of what we face, there is an anchor of the soul. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Verse 18 starts in here. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So, sufferings. Verse 22 says, "We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Says 26, "For the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." 28, "For we know that all things work together for good." You know, it gives the idea that there's difficulties. There's things that come upon us like, why is this happening? Why am I facing this? Why is this calamity hitting me? You know, there's health issues people face. Brother John, he suffered long with his health. Others suffer with their health. There's difficulties we face. We can throw our hands in despair. But there's hope. There's hope in this life, and there's hope in the life to come. We live in a world that is suffering under the curse of sin. You can look around you, and you can see that this thing is broken. Something's wrong. Something broke way back there in the garden. But praise God, He gave us a hope. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'd love to keep reading there, but we probably should get into some order here. 37, yeah. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So there's a hope. In Hebrews 6:19, I'll just read it for us. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth into that within the veil. The other day we had I was there working on enclosing our porch. The porch out towards the road. We don't have in our double wide. There's no basement. There's no attic. And there's not much place. I guess they didn't build double wides for people that do canning. And there's not much place for storage and canned goods. And so I built three walls there around that to enclose it, to give us like a wash house type of thing, place to put some freezers and can shelves and maybe a little place for a study for myself, possibly, if there's room. But we were there working on it. Us and the children were out there, and I bought in the door from Lowe's to put an exterior door that had glass in it. And I don't know if you remember, but I think it was Monday afternoon, and this storm came up. And just really quickly, though, the heavy raindrops were coming down, and wind started whipping through there. I mean, we were under roof. There's a roof there over the porch, but the wind came just whipping through there, and we were just getting soaked right there under the porch. I mean, it was amazing. And the tree in front of the house blew over. The tree behind the house blew over. I started praying that our house would be spared. The neighbor's big oak tree over in the field, it blew over. The tree behind their house blew over. Next neighbors on the road, three Bradford pear trees, they're real nice ornamental trees out in their yard, they blew over. It was a storm. And this door that I bought, had it leaned against the house there, it blew over, and the glass, it broke the trim around the glass. The glass didn't break, but now when I was picking it, moving around, trying to measure it, the trim had broken loose so much that the glass fell out then, and the one pane broke. But thankfully, both panes didn't break, and I was able to kind of makeshift screw it in place there for the time being. But it was a storm. You know, we were over there at the tent, a lot of us, the other night, and the storm came through. And I think about this anchor of the soul. You know, imagine a ship out there on the ocean, and there'd be no anchor. You know, you're out there in your boat, in a storm like that, wind like we experienced here at the tent, or that we experienced at our house, starts to drive that boat. And on the ocean, it seems like winds are extra strong. They don't have the trees and hills to slow them down, and wind can just whip across that water. And not only is there wind, but there's waves. And just imagine the terror of being in a storm like that. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Paul, and I see the prisoner there on that ship. I think it says they were out there for 2 weeks in that cyclone. 2 weeks, not eating and drinking. So we gave up all hope of being saved. A storm. So they cast out four anchors in hopes to secure this thing and to keep themselves from just being driven upon the rocks, I guess. An anchor of the soul. I gave my message the title, An Anchor of the Soul. You know, in life, there's storms as well. Some of the churches we hear about recently. And God help us when our time comes. But we can be like those people there in Paul as they give up all hope. You know, young people can throw their hands in the air in times like that and give up hope. I just want to spend a little bit of time here on this first verse, and then I want to divide this rest of the chapter into six portions, and I'm doing the first one now, verse 18. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory shall be revealed in us. And I just want to talk a little bit about some of the sufferings and difficulty in life. You know, in this life, some of the storms we face as the winds of whatever hit us, people suffer at times for things they didn't do. You just find yourself caught in the gears of the situation. Maybe you're a young person in that church, and there's things happening. And you didn't, you just find yourself there, and you're suffering. May you find that hope, personally, between you and God. There can be a hope for you in that thing that can maintain you through that. You know, I think about some of the people maybe that get trapped in caves or and prisoners in war or, you know, whatever situation. It's amazing what man, or maybe a sickness, going through cancer, whatever it is. It's amazing what man can go through if he has a glimmer of hope at the end of that tunnel. Like, if I can just get through this thing, then the day will dawn. And woe to the man who loses hope when there's no hope. God is giving us here a hope, an anchor of the soul to help us persevere through those dark, difficult times that we might face in life, that we will face in life. David endured much affliction in hope of one day it all ending. He had God's promise to be king, and he endured through being chased like a dog in that wilderness. He had hope. Abraham wandered around in tents looking for a city that had foundation. Richard Wurmbrand, just some things I thought about in my meditation, spent years in prison for his faith. I'm not sure, was it 15 years? Tortured for Christ. How can we endure such treatment? What enables a person to endure such suffering? It's hope in this life, but yet it's more than that, brothers, because some people don't get out of prison. Richard did. But some people, they die, whom this world was not worthy. But yet they have a hope. Though they die, they still conquer. You know, isn't it wonderful, the things that God put in place for us? Whatever happens, we can still hang on to hope. Some were committed to the lions. Some were committed to the fire. They have a better resurrection. You know, are you in affliction? Look to God in hope. In hope of his help in this life, and yet in the life to come. You know, life isn't fair. Life is not fair. Some people suffer more than others. But if they hang on to hope, God will see them through. Okay, so for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Paul says, when we get to heaven, we look back. The sufferings, the hardship, whatever your affliction is, maybe it's your health issue, or whatever you suffered for the Christ, reproach, whatever it is, unfairness, feeling wronged by others, offended. He says, it's going to pale. It's not worthy to be compared. You know, can you get that? You know, apples for apples. It doesn't even make it onto the scale. It's there's no comparison. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not worthy. Whatever you went through in this life, hang on to it. Hang on to hope. Hang on to hope. Press on through. It'll be worth it all. Verse 19, let's read 19 through 23 now. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So there again, we see glimpses of suffering and difficulty when man's sin, not only humanity, but the whole creation was plunged into something that God didn't intend for it to happen. Animals suffer. There's floods. There's fires, there's droughts, there's tornadoes, there's storms that hit. And there's, and why does all this happen? I don't know why it happens. I don't know what all the reason is, but I believe in one sense, difficulty does man good. I went to a disaster thing under Cam a number of years ago, shortly before we got married, and I was amazed there. Those people that suffered much, you know, their houses were, some were destroyed, you know, just, I mean, they had suffered devastation. But yet there was a tenderness in the hearts of those people that I don't think would have been there possibly had not calamity hit them. They saw God's hand in the storm because this happened, but this didn't happen. And they were, many of them, the ones I met, were thankful that things weren't worse. And it's amazing. I think of the song that I think Elizabeth Drudge wrote, "Would we truly long for heaven if our life was perfect here? If we had no disappointments, if we never shed a tear." And it goes on in that note. But there's something about when calamity hits, our cry goes to God. And we begin to seek the Lord afresh. And we see His hand. So I don't know why there is suffering, all that is, but that's one thing I think about. It creates a tenderness. It creates a need, a dependence upon something bigger than ourselves. And we lift up our eyes into the hills from whence cometh our help. So here, these passages here, we see a broken world. Verse 22, the creature was made subject to vanity. And I don't know, I struggled some with this passage here. The Greek word for creature is actually the same word that is creation in 22. And you could put creation in both places. The creation was made subject to vanity. Vanity, you know, also has a word here, the bondage of corruption. You know, animals eat animals today. It wasn't that way in the Garden of Eden. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain till now. It's like this, the whole earth is longing to be redeemed as well. Now, it's not going to be redeemed in the same way man will, but one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's again going to be the Garden of Eden restored in its beauty and fullness. And that's the picture I get here, that the whole creation is looking forward with man to that time when God will restore all things. Not only they, verse 23, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Is that you? Is that me? Are we satisfied here? Is our hope in God? Is our hope in what Brother Caleb was talking about? This world, our possessions. That's one thing that calamity does. We see the vanity. You know, our loved one dies. And he or she goes on before. And part of us goes on before too. And so that's one thing good about calamity is that it puts our affections, our hope, more fully in heaven. And it tears us more from this life. Hey, verse 24 and 25. Verse 24 and 25, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And I got thinking, how does hope save us? I thought, you know, I wrestled with that, and but as I continued to ponder on this passage and the whole context, I began to see how I think what it might mean. And that is, you know, if a man has no hope, you know, those people there in that ship with Paul, it says they gave up all hope of being saved. They stopped eating. They were planning to die. You know, it's like, we're not getting out of here. And it's like, we might as well give up. But Paul said, no, eat. This is God, the angels of God told me this night that none of us is going to die. And when man gives up hope, he gives up in the middle of his trial. You know, if a man is struggling under whatever it is, and he's in despair. I just read through Job recently, and Job says, he has no hope there, at least at one time during his struggle. So there's a sense in which if there is a hope, hope plays a key part, brothers and sisters. Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. So hope has a key part in enabling us to endure to the end. If we don't endure to the end, we'll not be saved. And so if we have a hope that enables us to patiently endure, maintain faith in God, and no matter what happens, although the fig tree shall not blossom, though herd be in the stall, the labor of the olive shall fail, there it says in Habakkuk, yet will I hope in the God of my salvation or something, yet will I something trust in the God of my salvation or something like that. If we can maintain a hope no matter what comes, no matter how many of our family dies, no matter how many others give up, still I will follow. If we can hang on to a hope, it has a key thing in us enduring to the end and being saved. You see, you get that? So in that sense, hope is a very important thing in our salvation and being able to endure. Paul says, now abide these three, faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity, but hope is among those three. It's a, you know, woe to the man who loses hope. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I think that was a different translation, actually. Rejoice in hope, patient tribulation, instant in prayer. That's how the King James says. Somehow I copied it out wrong, or in a different translation. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And I believe that word patience has the idea of endurance. It's like that man that maybe he's battling cancer, but yet there's this hope that if he sticks through his treatments, no matter how horrible they are, that he'll be healed. And he endures through that. The same way in life, even if things seem to fall apart around us, God is for us. Who can be against us? If we're led as sheep to the slaughter, we'll still maintain faith in God. And that hope, we're saved. And there's more going for us. As I read over this passage and pondered on it, you know, I thought, you know, there's no reason, brothers and sisters, for us not to make it. There's no reason for a soul to not make it to glory. God has put all things in place that we need. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And we went through Romans, all that is in this whole package of salvation to enable man to make it. And here's another one. 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever felt so burdened down, so low, so discouraged that you just didn't know how to pray? Well, brothers and sisters, in those times, we can trust that Jesus himself and the Spirit of God are making intercessions on our behalf. And God and they intercede perfectly. God, they know what the answer is. And God hears those prayers. And it makes a difference. So much that God has put in place for us. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, is our helper. Our comforter has the idea of helping here. And he helps our infirmities. Those weaknesses that we face. We don't know how to pray. All we can do is groan with the Spirit. And God hears those groanings. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. Brother, that should encourage us in our low times. That should quicken our hope. That should give us strength to go on. And not only that, Isn't it wonderful to know that God is a sovereign God? You know, maybe you find yourself in a situation that you think is just a bad situation. I know some of your situations, and they are very difficult. There's times we as a ministry, we struggle to know how to feel our place and know how to care for our people. And some of you there, and you're in the middle of those things, and we feel for you. But one thing that I've found helpful, no matter what happens, no matter if it's a day that's going bad, flat tire, interferences, the door blows over, the glass breaks, you know, petty things like that, to things like your father dying, I found comfort in realizing that God is a sovereign God. God is a God that is in control. And whatever happens had to pass first through His hands. And where you find yourself, and whatever family situation or difficulty where you find yourself in, you can trust in a sovereign God that is a good God. Verse 28 through 30, talk about that. And you know, you can read predestination in these verses here. And it talks about predestination. But what I see here in this context is a context to know, it is this context of suffering, a context of difficulty, a context of hope in difficulty, and hope in a God that's in control. And we know that all things work together for good. So the idea is that there's probably some things that don't look good. There's probably some people here that this has been written to that felt like things were not working for good. But Paul's calling them to trust in a God that's sovereign and to believe that in spite of what they're facing, things are being worked out for their good. All things work for good together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Give me a moment here just to get another paper out here. What I see here, and you can see, theologians have pondered and spent many hours over some of these concepts. I'm not going to go much into them, except for the fact that I believe one thing, and I struggled with this thing in my past, and actually I began to gravitate some into Calvinism at one point in my life. And I'm thankful for those that helped me to wrestle my way back out of that. But one of the reasons that I began to struggle some in going into Calvinism was because I struggled with God's foreknowledge. I heard an older brother say, a preacher, it's actually Jerry Mahore, he said, a key to God's this understanding, this whole thing of predestination and election, is understanding God's foreknowledge. God, and that's what I struggled with. I wrestled to know how God could know ahead of time. But we just have to make God big, right? Make God big, big enough to know ahead of time. The end from the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, you know, that's who He is. And when I came to accept that, it really helped. So verse 29, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. So He knew ahead of time who was going to be faithful. He knew ahead of time who was going to choose to follow Him. And those are the ones He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those are the ones He called, and those are the ones He justified, and those are also the ones He will glorify. So it makes it simpler looking at it that way. But what I also see in here is a call to trust. A call to trust a God that is able to bring us through. You know, a picture of a lump of clay surrendering itself to the potter. You know, you find yourself in a trial. You find yourself in a situation that doesn't seem to be working for your good. Surrender. Surrender yourself to the potter. The potter put you there. The potter knows what you're going through. The potter the potter is able to bring you through that. Trust him. Surrender. He's guiding that vessel. He's guiding your vessel. And as you yield to him, you can trust him to bring you through. Amen? Amen. Do you understand that? all things, brothers and sisters, trust God. Trust your heavenly Father that is able to work all things for your good. He's in control. Nothing is out of his control. Amen. Okay. Just trying to think if there's anything else I should say about that. So, yes, God is a sovereign God, and we can trust him as clay to the potter no matter what we face. I think I'll move on. We'll read the rest of the chapter here. Then I have a few other things I want to bring out along these same lines in some different verses. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that amazing? Who can be against us? If God is the Almighty One in control, you know what? And He's able to orchestrate our lives and happenings, can't we trust Him? Why should we be discouraged if He's for us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, there's coming a day when we will share, as we looked at in the first part of this chapter, in the inheritance of Christ. He wants us to share in his glory. He that overcometh will inherit all things. He shall be my son. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? He gave us Jesus. You know, if God went so far out of his way as to give his only begotten son, won't he help us through whatever else we face in life? He will. Let's trust him. Let's trust him. Let's hang on to hope, that anchor of the soul. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Like the verse 1, this chapter says, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. You know, when God in heaven stamps justified on your account, no man can change that account. No man can change it. It's, if he justifies you, you are justified. No matter how many reproach your name. What else matters, really, right? If God says, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased to you, what does it matter what others think? Why should we be ashamed? Who is he that condemneth? You know, when a sovereign king, you know, when Pharaoh elevated Joseph to power, nobody in that kingdom could stand against him. And when the God of heaven sent his son to save us, who can condemn us? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that dies, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. No one. The answer is obvious. It's no one can condemn. When we have that kind of things going for us, if I can use those terminologies. Brothers and sisters, it's glorious. The salvation of Christ is glorious. There's so much going for the believer. In all this, though, Paul gives this in the context of suffering. Suffering, difficulty, reproach. Paul goes through that in another part of his, one of his, I think in Corinthians there, I believe it is, where he lists the things that he suffered for the name of the Lord. And we pale in comparison to that. But yet we do face things. And maybe it's not always in persecution, but we do face things. But let's not forget what we have going for us. Christ, along with the Holy Spirit, is even at the right hand of God, that is risen again, who also maketh intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You get a little glimpse there in what they were facing. But yet in spite of that, Paul's song of triumph, his triumph that he writes about here, in all this glorious war, the saints shall conquer though they die. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, what a blessing it is that no one in this whole wide wicked world, no demon, no evil man, no force, no organization, no Hitler, no whatever it is that may rise up in end times, can take away your soul from its secure place in the Lord Jesus. You know, life is not that way. In life, people get fired. Presidents get impeached. Kings get assassinated. But no one, no one, no demon from hell can take away our soul from its place of security in Jesus Christ. When God stamps justified on your account, no one can blot that out. No one. Only you have the power to remove your name from the book of life. Or cause it to be removed. Praise God. But it's all in the context of suffering. Jesus didn't promise an easy life, brothers and sisters. You see it right here. Paul says we're counted, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Can we be faithful in that time, when that time comes? I think about Revelation. It says that he'll cause all, both small and great, to receive that mark. And basically, I can't quote it all right here anymore. It doesn't come to all to my mind. But basically, will we that choose to be faithful will become the scum of the earth. We'll become a reproach. We'll be beheaded. Are you able to be faithful in those times? Are you able to still sing this song with Paul in those times? You know, I thought about that. When I worked at Dutchman's the last few years there, I suffered some reproach. I tried to speak for the Lord there in a particular situation. I became someone's enemy continually, basically. But it was just one man. Just one man at that whole place of work. And everyone else seemed to sort of somewhat side with me. And, you know, you can feel pretty good that you're suffering for the name of the Lord. And it was good for me. It was a good experience for me. But I thought then some of those times how different it would be if I was the only one there. And everyone would side with the other person. And I would continually be the reproach of the whole company. And I would be mocked. And I would be ridiculed. And become that off-scouring of the world. Could I bear up? Could I hang on to hope? Would my anchor still grip that rock? How would it be? You know, we have it so easy. We have the whole church. We band together. We encourage each other. But there may be some times where we'll have to stand alone. And will that hope save you in those times? Will that hope be real enough? Or is your affections on this earth, and when those things crumble around you, when you can't buy or sell, you know, we heard about money. Will you be able to hope patiently through those difficult times? God help us. I thought about this song. I might just read it to us here. We know the song. I'll just read it. You can just listen to the words. It's a very familiar song. We talked about a storm. The wind that blew our trees down. Blew my door down. There's storms that come. Right now, some churches are facing some storms. Some young people may just well be disillusioned right now with life. And, you know, and there's can be temptations to give it up. It's not working. What's the use of trying? You know, there's probably people down in Haiti that are tempted to turn bitter over some of the things that happened. This storm that has hit. The question comes to us, what about when our storm hits? How strong is our anchor? How strong is our hope in the Lord? The question of the song here, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? It is safely moored, till the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand, and the cables passed from his heart to mine can defy that blast through strength divine. If your anchor's in the Lord, it will hold. It will hold no matter how hard the strain. That anchor will not drift. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers have told the reef is near. You're getting close to the rock so you can panic, can seize you. Though the tempests rave and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark or flow. If it's anchored, if our hope, it says there in Peter, it's a sure hope, a steadfast, I can't think of how it says it there, but it's a strong consolation. Someone's quoting it there. It's fine. I think you know what I'm talking about. It will surely hold in the floods of death when the water's cold to our latest breath. On the rising tide, it can never fail while our hopes abide within the veil. You know, the picture there in Hebrews is that Christ is our forerunner. He actually, we're out there in the sea yet, and there can be waves and billows, but he has gone forward to the shore with the little boat that carried the cable, and it's secured there in harbor at a strong, solid place. And we're riding out the storm of life, hanging on that cable that Christ took into the, within the veil. And we can trust that. We can trust that. When our eyes behold through the gathering night, the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore with the storms all past forevermore. It's coming to a place when there's no more storms. There's no more wind. There's no more difficulties, no more suffering, no more hardship. But right now, we face those things as the Lord promised. I just want to read here. You can just listen. There's a number of passages. I was actually surprised how many verses in the New Testament talk about suffering in this life. We shouldn't be surprised if we go through fiery trials. I see some older people and the fires they went through and are going through. And I wonder what lies ahead for me. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to give up hope. We have a hope. And if we hang on that hope, it'll see us through. In this hope, we are saved. We're saved by hope. Just some verses here. Listen as I read. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If it wouldn't be, there's something better coming. Hebrews 11. Others have trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover bonds and imprisonments. Wandered about in sheepskins. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Brothers and sisters, these were God's people. These were the apple of his eye. These were his beloved children. And they suffered in life. We shouldn't be surprised if we also suffered. But we can have hope in that suffering. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Acts 14:22. I think I'm not sure the context here, but I think Paul probably confirming the souls of his disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. These disciples, these churches that they were visited here, I believe it was Paul, went and encouraged them in the faith. Brothers, be steadfast. Hang in there. Hang on to hope. We must through much tribulation, trouble, difficulty, It's just part of it, part of this life here. It's part of riding out that storm, hanging on that cable. It's just part of it. Hang in there, be faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown of life. Jesus didn't promise us an easy life, and I'm sure some Muslim converted Christians could tell you this. Jesus says here, and the brother shall deliver up brother to death, the father the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We need strong hope in times like these. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have an easy life. Wrong. Tribulation. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Brothers, we're promised tribulation. We're promised tribulation. Let's prepare ourselves. Let's not be offended when time comes. And it can happen. You know, some of the things that some of the tribulation in the church can be from another brother offending us. And we can be tempted to get bitter. But trust in God and do the right. Trust in God and do the right thing. 1 Thessalonians 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. You know that you are appointed to tribulation. We are. It's promised. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass. And you know. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He says, Timothy, don't cringe back. Don't be ashamed of me or the Lord, but you just bear up your shoulder and you share in these afflictions of the Lord, of the gospel. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12, it is a faithful saying, for we, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Brothers, we're called to suffer with him. But the reward is coming, that hope, that if we suffer with him, we'll one day reign with him. He suffered for us. We should be willing to suffer with him. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall be blessed of God and have an easy life. Wrong. Shall suffer persecution. It's part of our calling. You know, what can happen to us is in times of affliction, when hardship hits our family, death, you know, sin comes in, people don't walk with God, we suffer, we can think that some strange thing is happening to us. But you know, if you would just travel around the world and get out of comfortable America, there's families that face difficult times because part of the family walks with God, part of the family doesn't. And there's this difficulty and there's this fiery trial that comes. And no matter, maybe it's not that, it's not your situation, but whatever it is that you face at times, the tendency is to think this, that there's some strange thing happening to me. This is a unique situation. And, you know, this is horrible. And, you know, we can begin to feel sorry for ourselves. And it is difficult. But Peter writes here, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You know, maybe it's, you know, I'm sure it's difficult. It's horribly difficult. But realize that God is sovereign. And God has allowed this somehow through the man's choices as well. It's hard to decipher through all those things. But realize this is where God has me. I'm going to be Christ-like. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to endure this thing. I'm going to endure it in hope. And the beautiful thing here is that along this context here is that this is the context. I forgot to mention this, but it's a context here in Romans 8 that the Spirit prays for us. Christ intercedes for us. All this is for us. God has justified us. All these things. It's good to remember those things in our suffering. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers with Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Be partaker with Christ's sufferings. We're called to share. Christ suffered. We should walk as He walked. Be willing to walk whatever path that is. Revelations 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Remember here how God is sovereign? God knew beforehand this would happen. He told him, the devil, and basically God is going to allow, I mean, how can this be? That this good God is going to allow the devil to cast some of you into prison and to be killed. Be faithful to death, and I'll give you a crown of life. You know, God knew it. God even allowed it. But remember what the verse says? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That hope, brothers and sisters, allowed the martyrs to sing in the flames. Not worthy to be compared. Just a short, you know, just life be snuffed out and it'll all be over with. And we'll be able to rejoice for all eternity. Be thou faithful unto death. Endure it. Hang on to faith, even through the trial. And I will give thee a crown of life. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There's two more verses here in this context. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. You know, in these times, I think the temptation is to think that something is wrong. Why would God's people be permitted to suffer so? You know, shouldn't God's people be the ones that are conquering, that are overcoming? But it's going to look totally backwards. And God's people will be the ones that are going to be killed and defeated and snuffed out, almost, it seems. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and people. It's talking about the beasts here with the false prophet. I came across a song recently that I thought I would, another song I'd read here. I don't think you know this one. It's in the New Harmonious Sacer, a book that some of the Showalter family in Virginia often sings out of. It's called Sweet Affliction. And remember what I said earlier, how the people at that CAM project, it seems like in those times of affliction, they were more, hearts were more open and turned to God. And it's, you know, and I read and heard about prisoners who were in prison for their faith. In those times of suffering, the presence of God was sweeter than it ever was before. You know, I don't believe that God is a taker. God is a giver. And if He takes something from us, He gives us more of Himself. And He's with us in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar saw four men in that fire. He's with us in our afflictions. And the testimony is that these men and women who suffered faithfully with God, they experienced sweetness in their affliction. So I just listen to the song here. It's called Sweet Affliction. Sweet Affliction. In the floods of tribulation, while the billows o'er me roll, Jesus whispers consolation and supports my fainting soul. Hallelujah, 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 praise the Lord. Thus the lion yields me honey. From the eater food is given. Strengthened thus, I still press forward, singing as I wade to heaven. Sweet affliction, and my sins are all forgiven. Remember that, stamped justified. No one can take that away. Mid the gloom, the vivid lightnings with increasing brightness play, mid the thornbrake, beauteous flowerets look more beautiful and gay. Hallelujah, 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 praise the Lord. So in darkest dispensations doth my faithful Lord appear, with his richest consolation to reanimate and cheer. Sweet affliction, thus to bring my Savior near. So if you can have hope in your affliction, look to the Lord in faith, hang on to him, and experience his closeness in a more real way in your time of affliction. The lion can yield you honey. I want to close. Turn, if you would, here to Psalm 31. Actually, I'm wrong. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. David gives a lot of promises in the psalm to those that hope in the Lord. There's promises, brothers and sisters, for you. If you hope in the Lord, if in your trial you hang on to that anchor of your soul, and you don't become offended, and you don't throw in the towel, and you don't throw up your hands in defeat and frustration. I'm sorry, I need to turn there myself. It's interesting to me that David even spoke to himself at times, encouraged himself here. So this chapter, 42 and 43, seem to be in the context of David going through some difficulty. And do we run to the things of this world, as Caleb shared, our hope in this life? Or do we lift up our eyes higher to the Lord? David, he panted after God in his difficulty. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears, he was going through something difficult, have been my meat day and night, which while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? It's like they're mocking him. Where is your God if you're going through this? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? We should ask ourselves that sometimes. With all we see and saw there in Romans 8, why should we be cast down? Why should we be discouraged when so much, when the Holy Spirit is praying for us, when Christ is praying for us, when God is in control, when he has stamped our account justified? Why art thou cast down on my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know, we have hope that things will get better in this life. But if not, we still have hope, as those three Hebrews did, that we'll still be faithful all the way to the end, and God will give us a crown of life. Verse 6, O my God, my soul was cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hormonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and billows are gone over me. Sounds like a storm. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock. Is your anchor, is your God like a rock? Something sure and steadfast that you can stand on in your difficulty? God is, David said, is my rock. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And here again, verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? I don't think David's circumstances had changed, but yet he's realizing he needs to put his hope in God. Hope thou in God. You know, even if your circumstances haven't changed, put your hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. We'll read chapter 43 yet, very short. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So, in conclusion, let's be like David and have a relationship with God such that we can put our hope in him. David went through much difficulty, just like you and I go through, just like the saints of old. But he was able to come to God in the middle of his discouragement and afresh encourage himself and put his hope in God. And may that hope be an anchor for you. May that hope save you as you go through, as all of us together, as we go through the storms of this life, may that hope be that saving anchor that as we patiently trust in God and that enables us to endure to the end and be saved. God bless.